I believe there's a season that's happening right now. I wanted to capture something that Paul had said Friday night, and he was just awaken from your slumber. Because it's a season for that. See, when the Feast of Trumpets is, and the trumpet is the trumpet of repentance. It's the trumpet of awakening. The trumpet of turning. And so God wants us to, these are the days of awe, leading up to the most holy day, which is that day of atonement. And in the day of atonement, basically whatever has happened previous, whatever you've managed to do, the reason for the repentance is because on the day of atonement, wherever that is, wherever you are, it's sealed. When it's sealed, I want what gets sealed to be good. I don't want what gets sealed to be my worst axe hit. I want what gets sealed to be the best of the best. Kind of like what you put out on Facebook with Charlie Kirk and all that was happening there. I believe it's really stirring something even across the nation. I caught a glimpse. They were at Penn State. What amazed me was that in the background behind the announcers, you could see just banner upon banner upon banner about Jesus. That is not what happened last year. That's not what happened the year before. That's not what happened the years before that. But almost everyone was about Jesus. Not their favorite quarterback, not their favorite running back. They were all just primarily about Jesus. An amazing turnaround from where we were even just, you know, less than a year ago. So God is up to something. It's a season. It's a season right now to capture what God is doing. It's a season right now to stand with Him in what He's doing. And so that's what this is going to be about. Basically awakening from our slumber and recognizing that when Rosh Hashanah is here, it's a time for prayer, self-reflection, and repentance. And I know lots of times repentance seems like a dirty word. People get a bad rap. But by the time we get through with this, I think you're going to see it in a new light. Amen? What do we want to be sealed with? All the goodness. Go with me to Isaiah 30. Why do we want to do self-reflection? Because it's amazing how quickly nature takes over. The old nature. If you're not weeding the garden, the old nature takes over. When I was growing up, we used to go to Toledo Bend very frequently and go fishing over there. The one of the campsite areas, they just closed it off while I was in my early teenage years. And they closed it off. Well, 10 years later, I go back to that same area. And now there's actually trees, small saplings growing up where the road used to be. You couldn't see the campsites anymore. Just 10 years later. Another 10 years after that, the road couldn't find it. I knew where it had to be because the gate was still there, but you couldn't see the road because of the huge trees that were now there in what had been the road. And basically nature just took over. That's why God is teaching about repentance through Rosh Hashanah, simply because it's necessary for us to tend the garden on a regular basis. It says here in Isaiah 30, verse 15, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Then he goes on to say, "But you were not willing." Isaiah is speaking to a people who had hardened their heart to God. Just above there, you can read, if you want to read on your own time, they were wanting to go back to Egypt. See, Israel vacillated between siding with Assyria or siding with Egypt, depending on who they thought was their worst enemy. But I got news for you. They were thinking they could flee to Egypt. The Lord is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. All that's necessary is for you to stay put, be still, know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Because see, he had a plan already. But if they went to flee the Egypt, he assured them, and if you read the earlier verses, he assured them that the horses of the Assyrians were going to be faster. Your fleeing to there will not work out. There was another thing that Isaiah had already prophesied. Isaiah 19:3. It said, the spirit of Egypt is failing. I suggest you take that as a personal word. The spirit of Egypt is failing. Meaning the bondage that I came out of, it no longer has a hold on me. The place where I used to have comfort, but bondage is no longer comfortable to me. It no longer can be my sustaining home because I no longer have a place because it's destroyed. When the bondage and the place of bondage is destroyed, it changes everything about my existence. I no longer need to try to flee to something that only represented the place I left out of. And I hear amens here, and I'm glad for the amens, but the reality is there are a lot of times we try to turn around and go back to what we used to do. Go and turn around and go back to what was familiar before we got saved. We can't do that. There's no place for that. Glory to God. Repentance, like I said earlier, kind of gets a bad rap. We need to recognize the beauty and the utility of it. Okay? And in recognizing the beauty and utility of it, we can recognize this as a privilege, because without the place of repentance, we can never get rid of our burden. Overuse by evangelists and the Baptists doesn't negate the necessity or the validity, according to what he just said here, in repentance and rest. You shall be saved. There's no true rest without repentance. I remember when Aaron was about 4 or 5, we were building a model car for the Pinewood Derby. And so we had a whole bunch of paints out. We were out in the garage, and I came in from the garage and I hear water running and I'm like, what's that? My son was in there. And he was taking the paints and he was dumping them on the water as the sink ran, and the sink was running and flowing over the front, and he was watching this paint waterfall as it mixed together, the colors mixed together, and the paint would fall on the floor and run across the floor. Yeah, that was a whoa. And I'm sure it was very fascinating for him, but I was like in panic mode very quickly. And so I took him outside and I set him on the patio, and I said, don't move. And then I went running back in and cleaned the mess as good as I could possibly get it, as quickly as I could possibly get it before it all got hardened on there. And when I went back out, now should have been the time to confront him and actually punish him, but his anticipation of that moment was so intense that I was like, I couldn't punish him. I'm just said, I'm sorry, buddy, but you cannot do something like this. It was a very remarkable moment. See, there's no rest when you're having the anticipation what's going to come from what you've done. There's no awakening without returning. Because what is repentance? Repentance is nothing more than just returning to God. We can't have an awakening without returning to the one who adores us, who's passionately in love with us, who's passionately yearning for us. When we turn back to Him, we're choosing to deny self sometimes. We're choosing to deny whatever distraction caught our attention and got us away. But we're coming back to a living God. A living God who has such a desire for you. A living God who has such plans for you. A living God who wants to minister through you. It's time for us to be stirred up by the awakening that's in the atmosphere, in the season. There's lots of things that get stirred up in a Christmas season. Some of them good, some of them bad. But let's be assured up about what's in the awakening season. I guess one of the things I want to make you aware, for the Jews, repentance was not a negative. It was merely a means to growth and maturity. They welcomed this season every year. Because only when I become open with God, only when I choose to be vulnerable with Lord, can I actually grow. It also represents an exercise of humility. What we are doing in that moment is acknowledging that God's way is superior even when I don't see it. I met with someone recently and it was kind of a little bit surprising to me, but they didn't recognize pornography as even a sin. They really thought that the church was okay with it. Okay, I'm not sure how he got, well, I am totally sure, actually, because the environment that he came from, it was normalized. But my point is, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what my judgment is. It doesn't matter what society says. The only thing that's important is what's God say? What's his heart say? What is his law say if we don't have anything else to go to? I'm going to just give you some scriptures and I'll just let you look all that up because this is not the point for today. But Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21. Ephesians 4, 25 to 31. Romans 1, 25 to 32. That should give you some good places to start if you're unsure what is sin and what is not. In there, you will realize that there's really only two sexes. You're a girl or you're a boy. There's none of the rest of that in there. Those are abominations. You'll realize that murdering somebody is actually wrong. That stealing from somebody is not a good thing. Our society seems to normalize some of these things today, but it's still wrong. It's still against what God has to say. So I'm not going to go off on a whole tangent on that, but I just want to equip you with the proper verses so that you can equip yourself if there's any questions in your mind as to what is good and what is bad. But we're acknowledging that God's way is superior even when we don't see it. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness has a result, and that result is repentance. When we allow him to come alongside us with that kindness, it results in a repentance. Because why? The more that I see God. Isaiah 6, remember Isaiah 6 when he says, when Isaiah says, I see the Lord high and lifted up. What was the result of that? He was repenting very quickly. Because he saw the Lord in all of his glory. When we see the Lord in all of his glory, it changes how we see everything else. When we see the Lord in his holiness, it changes how we see everything else. That is one of the effects that when we start doing this, when we go into an ascension, we're going to see the Lord in his glory. We're going to see the Lord in his holiness. And it's going to change your life. It's going to change your heart. It's going to change your position on things. It's going to change even maybe other things around you. I remember when I first got saved, when I met the Lord, my politics changed. Now, it was interesting because I would be talking to people and I would be saying something and I realized I don't believe that anymore. But I hadn't yet learned what I do believe. So I just walk away in mid-sentence. But I really didn't know. I didn't want to lie to them. Once I realized I don't know. This is not it, but I know what is it yet. But I say that in the same way God will be moving in your life. He's going to change what you see. He's going to change what you say. He's going to change what you align yourself with. But see, God's kindness leads to repentance. Acts 11, 18 tells us that repentance leads you to life. His kindness leads you to repentance, and his repentance leads you to life. Who is life? Jesus. Who is the gift? Jesus. In 2 Timothy, I want you to turn with me on that one. Hold your place in Isaiah, because we'll come back there. But 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to just go to verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Okay, well, I got some repenting to do here, but. And with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So repentance leads to knowledge of the truth, which has an effect. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, Charlie Kirk represented this really, really well. When he would stand up there and he would talk to these students and he would let them say whatever they wanted to say, he didn't get moved when they just gave him a personal attack. I couldn't do Charlie's job. Because if you give me a personal attack, I might give you a personal attack back. But he did, in his patience with it, he just basically said, you didn't even answer my question. And he would put them back right in where they needed to see. He would give them truth. And he would give them yet another layer of truth. And then he had another layer of truth. See, when he was doing that, why was he doing that? So that they might actually come to an actual repentance and escape the snare of the enemy that they were in. Because if they believe that they're a girl when they're a boy, they're in a snare. Perfect example. This is the season to awaken. When you have a season, there's a grace that goes with the season. Claim your grace. Claim your grace to awaken during the season. Claim your grace to return and return to the Lord in the season. Because even if it's just a little thing, I am partially preaching to the choir here. I'm preaching to a whole bunch of people who are generally well-intended towards what we're doing. But even if there's a little thing between you and God, give it over in the season. Let it be gone in the season. Let it be dealt with in the season. Because there's a grace for that in the season. Repentance must be accompanied by grace. Because they dance together. There's a harmony created when they're together. Repentance without grace leads to despair and the futile striving in our own strength. But grace without repentance cheapens the gift. And some can see it as a license to sin. Grace is never a license to sin because grace truly is the empowerment to fulfill the will of the Father. If I always see it as the empowerment to fulfill the will of the Father, then that keeps me from ever using it for sin. But together they will propel us into holiness, joy. When Amazing Grace was written, one of the verses there says this, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace, my fears relieved. In other words, grace showed him the way to holiness, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. But at the same time, that grace relieved all the fears. The fear of the enemy, the fear of death, the fear of the things that you don't have control about. Titus 2:11. If you're in 2 Timothy, you can just turn over a couple pages to, I'm going to read verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And in looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our Lord, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace has an action. It is wanting to put you in the place of alignment with the Lord. Grace is teaching you how to go beyond yourself and activate with Him. Grace is relieving you of the pressure even as it places you in the place of change. It's that change that God is looking for. It's His testimony being left to you. Repentance is our step towards God, and grace was His step towards us. Repentance is our step towards God, and grace is His step towards us. Thank you. Luke 15:17. We see what happens when grace and repentance come together. See, he realizes that I must return to my father in the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son, but I really believe it's the prodigal father, because the one who's being extravagant is the father. But in that story, he realizes I've got to return to the father. What happens when he gets to the father? Grace is revealed. When grace is revealed, what happens? It means that he is embraced and clothed with a new garment. And he's given a new ring. And as he's clothed and given a new garment and a new ring, a new symbol of authority, then he is celebrated extravagantly. That's the nature of our Father. That's the nature of grace working together in an exact example of grace working with repentance. Thank you, Lord. So he was received and clothed, celebrated. Repentance embraced reveals truth. I'm going to say this, and I know it's going to stir some people up. But is the enemy working, or am I simply suffering the consequences of my choices and actions? Because if I'm simply suffering the consequences of my choices and actions, then I know what I need to do. I'll tell you that even as I say this, there are people who are going to hear it wrong. Because if you deal with unworthiness, you're going to automatically accuse yourself. If you deal with pride, it doesn't matter how big a 2x4 I use, you're never going to hear it. Even when somebody's the poster child, when there's pride involved, they won't see it. It is true. It's still true whether somebody sees it or not. If I'm, many times I hear, when I hear somebody say, I'm under the attack of the enemy, my first thought is, yes, or what door did you open? When we have these doors open, Anything can make its way into your life. Now, I'm not saying that good things don't happen to good people, solid people. But we make it so much easier for things to happen when we open the doors. That gentleman who, the things that were happening in his life, the fact that he didn't understand that pornography was a sin, and he didn't understand that adultery was a sin, and he didn't understand, I mean, it's just on and on. It's like, how many doors have you opened? I understand why you are where you are, but how many doors did you open along the way? Then we have to help him to find the reason he's opening the door. And once we found the reason that he was opening the door, we were able to minister him in truth in that place. Bring him into a place where now he doesn't want to open the door. Now he can acknowledge that there's a door over there, but I can leave it closed. Because God is with me. Because God is for me. It's not like I thought where God was just somewhere far off and distant from me, because that's how my dad was. Isaiah 30 again. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. These two are like two parallel statements here. To awaken or to return to God is to learn to trust again. When I trust, when I'm willing to open myself up to trust, I am returning. Conversely, when I can't return until I decide to trust. I want you to know something. Trust. Trust is not the same as faith. Because faith is about the things that we have not yet seen. But trust is based upon the character or the integrity of what you've already seen. That's why testimonies are so important, because they determine what you're already seeing. They declare what you're already seeing and what you've already seen. So when Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea, now they had a testimony and they saw God didn't deliver them when they were hard up against the water and nowhere to go. He would come through. He would come after them. When I see the testimonies in my own life, the reason that I got saved is because I saw the testimony in somebody else's life. That woman was dealing with the same kind of child situation that I was dealing with, and all of a sudden, she was calm and very not bothered by all this chaos that was going on. And so I did what was natural at that point. I asked her, what drug are you on? And she said, none. She said, none. I just met Jesus. And I'll take you to meet Jesus. And she did. And I did. But it was a testimony of what I could see. Why? Because she was so starkly different than where we had been just a few weeks before. Your testimony that you do, that you give to another, can make all the difference. I had a friend call me, a guy that I've known for a long time, who's decided that he's an atheist. But every time he calls me, I just give him more Jesus. I give him more testimonies of what God has done. He was like, well, I had a stroke. And I said, yeah, I did too. I said, but I told the people that I'm going to see. All I told him basically how the testimony of God and my insistence on the testimony of God changed everything. So I walk in healing instead of in the issue that was there. It doesn't matter. When we extend that testimony of Jesus, we're extending truth to their hearts. We're extending truth in their hearts in a way that causes other people to analyze and think, maybe I can use the change. My question for you is, when you depart, how do you depart? Sometimes it's speculative thought. Like in his case, he began thinking all sorts of things about God that weren't true. Sometimes it's simple negligence where, you know, just a little at a time, I quit thinking about Jesus, quit showing up at church, and then next thing you know, I don't even remember the last time I thought about God. Negligence. Sometimes it's sin. I have another friend of mine who, this woman caught his eye, and even though she's married, turns out that he's out the door. We'll pray for him. He'll be back. But my point was, sin drew him out. A sin that was familiar to him drew him out. And sometimes it's just anxious cares. The burdens that we should have been turning over to the Lord. We get weighed down with the burden. But whenever you're weighed down with the burden, that's already a symptom that you've drifted from your Lord. That's a symptom that you've drifted away from God. So our returning, our awakening is a way to come out and recognize, I can step out of the burden because I have one who is a burden bearer. I have one who comes alongside me. He says that his weight is light and easy. His burden is light. So my returning, my awakening, represents a rest from all that. It represents engaging in trust. And trust, when I'm totally free of an anxious care, it makes me more likely to act with courage. When I'm in a place of trust, it makes me more likely to judge wisely and act wisely. If I'm running in fear, if I'm looking at my circumstances and all I see is my circumstances, I'm most likely going to make a mistake in what I do next. But when I get with my God and I begin to see my God as bigger than the circumstance, and he says, okay, now I just need for you to step out in faith over here. Make a bold statement over here. And when I do that, now all the other aspects disappear and I can start doing what he asked me to do and becoming the testimony he wanted me to be. Thank you, Lord. So trust in him means that I can come to him in peace and in confidence. Turn with me to Isaiah 37. I just want you to see something. This was the situation when you remember, he was telling them, don't run to Egypt. Don't run to Egypt. I got you. Just anchor down, trust me, be at peace. Because he already had a plan. Isaiah 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all were dead. So Senna, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons killed him with the sword. If you guys got sons like that, that's not good. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and his son became king in his place. Guess what? Israel's problem was solved. All they had to do was hang in the camp. Trust God. Return to the Lord. The Lord already had what he was going to do in mind. He has what he's going to do in mind for you. He's already solved your problem if you will trust him with the solution. If you'll trust him with yourself, turning your life over to him is the best thing you can possibly do. Because when I trust him with my life, when I trust him with my actions, he is doing something in there in that case that he's already got the issue addressed. Sometimes things come along that we don't expect. Sometimes there's issues happening in your life that came out of nowhere. Don't let the panic of it decide the situation. Refer it back to the Lord. Refer it back to him. So we move away from God by forgetfulness of what he's already done. We return or awaken by remembering who he is and what he already did. When we do this, strength is established. Strength is established. I'm encouraging you just over this next week, or up until the second here, spend time in reflection and prayer. Spend time in repentance as needed. Don't indict yourself for something you haven't done, but if you have done it, deal with it. Don't push it off to another day. It's the season. There's a grace for the season. There's a grace to celebrate him and all what he's already done, and that strength to be received from what he already did. Remember, seal the good, not the bad. Glory to God. So, I just want to encourage you this week. Look for a good sealing. Look for God's fullness towards you and in you, about you, around you, over you, under you. Because that's who he is. Remember, we don't do this without grace, because the grace comes alongside us to make it possible, so that we're not doing it in our own effort. We're doing it in his leading. And we're doing it because we choose to just present ourselves before the living God. Present yourself in ascension and let what you see and encounter, seeing his holiness, draw forth holiness in you. Amen?